That's good. I'm glad. And we spent some time today in prayer and in a certain portion of Scripture. And I hope you've come tonight ready for God to speak to you. But it is wonderful to see all of you and appreciate your prayers for me. And great to just be with the Lord's people anywhere, but especially in this place. And I promise you we'll get out before the blizzard comes tonight. Amen. I honestly told the preacher weeks ago, please get rid of all of the snow before this meeting. And he didn't do it, did he? But we'll get out before it gets too deep tonight, I'm sure. I want you to open the Word of God with me, please. What book would you like to go to, church? Let's go to Mark then. That's good. The Gospel according to Mark. And if you're visiting tonight, you say, what kind of preacher is this? But we've been in Mark the whole time. And I'm sharing with the folks here some things that the Lord is teaching me from the Gospel according to Mark. It's an amazing book, really an amazing book. And specifically, we're dealing with the inner circle disciples. There are three of them. And I wonder if you know their names. Everybody remember the names? Peter. What's the second? James and John. Right. The inner circle. In Mark chapter number 3, we're introduced to them for the very first time. They're the only three disciples of the 12 that Jesus renamed. He surnamed Peter. He surnamed James and John. And the other nine, he left their names alone. But these three men, he renamed because he had big plans for them, and he renamed them not based on where they were, but based on where they were going to be. And, isn't it beautiful to see Jesus make a transformation in a person's life? And so he does that in these three men's lives. There are three occasions, and only three, where these inner circle disciples are taken with the Lord Jesus to a private place away from the others, and each one of them has a specific purpose. We've studied two of them already. We come to the third one tonight. The first one, you remember, was found in Mark chapter number 5. And it's an amazing story when Jesus takes them into Jairus' house, into the bedroom of that 12-year-old dead girl, and says, Talithakumi, little lamb, damsel, arise, raises her from the dead. What an amazing story. And in that particular incident, he shows them their inability. And I'll remind you, that's where we always have to start. We're nothing, and Jesus is everything. Who's revealing his own power. The second occasion we studied last night on the Lord's Day, and that was when the Lord took this inner circle up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what a beautiful picture it is. It was an invitation that he gives to them. And what was the invitation? It was to come into the presence of God and to live in the presence of a holy God. And I hope you've been living in the presence of a holy God today. Let me just tell you have been living in the presence of a holy God today. Whether you recognize it or not, that's entirely up to you. But he is with us, and he's in this place at this moment. We come now to the third one. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter number 14, and we come to holy ground. It's all holy ground when Jesus is present, but this is a special moment, a high holy moment. In Mark chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And let me just pause because we've got to go further. We've got to go further to get the whole story. This is powerful to me. Jesus sang on his saddest night. Hardest night of his life. He sings his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somebody says, I don't know how you do that. May I tell you? You can sing on your hardest day if you learn to sing every day. If you learn to live in the presence of God, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, then on the hardest night of your life, you can still lift your voice and give God the glory and give God the praise. By the way, some of the grandest songs ever written were written in the crisis hours of life. It's like out of a broken heart springs forth amazing truth. We looked at a couple of those hymns yesterday. I've been humming one, singing one all day today. I said to you when we started this little study, the great purpose is not just to know Peter and James and John. It is to know Jesus better, and it is to say, dear God, help all of us come nearer to the Lord. I want to be as close to God as I can possibly be. I want to be an inner circle disciple. And all day today, I've been thinking about the little song. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin doth not molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. The man who wrote those words was a heartbroken man. Two infant nieces died from a tragic outbreak of diphtheria. Two little babies. Whole town shaken to the core. He was a music director in his local church. And that particular week, God gave him those words. He got the choir all together on Saturday, and he taught the choir that song for the first time. And he said to them, "Now we're going to sing it in church tomorrow. But before we sing it in church tomorrow, there's one other place I'd like for us to sing it." And he took the whole choir out of the church building and down the street to that house where a family was living in isolation, all the doors and windows shuttered, trying not to get anybody else sick. The house where two little babies had died that week. And the choir stood outside the window and sang, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." I'm telling you, you may be going through the darkest valley of your life, but you can still sing because the Lord is with you. And he promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. That's what you find in this story. Oh, but read on. Look at verse number 27. "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after..." By the way, if you're wondering how he can sing in verse 26 and say what he did in verse 27, it's because of the reality of verse number 28. The joy that was set before him was, thank God, there was an after coming. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, you know, Peter always butts in the conversation, doesn't he? Here he is about to say something he probably ought not say. Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And before you are too quick to pick on Peter all by himself, look at the next sentence. "Likewise also said they all." And if you skip down to verse number 50, "they all forsook him and fled." Every last one of them. Every one of them said, "We'll never forsake you." And every one of them did. Let's just pause and take a church survey. How many of you ever told the Lord you weren't going to do something again and did it? Would you raise your hand? How many of you ever promised the Lord you were going to do something and failed to do it? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are glad Jesus is faithful when we are not? They all forsook him and fled. Verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray." Would you mark this in your Bible? We've marked it twice now already in the same gospel record. This is the third occasion. "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now we're going to read the rest of the passage in a moment, but I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to write something down. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody to take out a pen tonight, would you? I want you to find something to write with. And if you got to borrow one from your neighbor, go ahead and do it now before we go too far, because I'm going to give you a list of some things to write down in just a moment. And by the way, there'll be a test when we're done tonight. What do you think of that? See, everything God teaches, there's always a test on it. And the reality is the test won't be in this room. The test is going to be in your life. It's quite a test, too. You see, when you come to Mark chapter 14, it's not just a garden you come to. It's a classroom. Jesus is teaching. I'm speaking tonight on this subject, the instruction of the inner circle. See, the Lord says things to those who get closest to him that he doesn't say to everybody else. The nearer you get to God, get ready for it, because the Lord has a message for you. He has things he wants to say to you. Now, you know, most people, when they talk about getting near to God, what they mean by that is they want all of the blessing and none of the burden. In other words, oh Lord, pour it on me. I want all the good things. Well, let me just remind you that all of God's gardens are not Eden. Some of them are Gethsemane. And the Lord brings his inner circle into this garden. And may I ask you a question? Why did he bring Peter, James, and John into the inner part of the garden? By the way, look at the beautiful picture here. The rest day in the outer court, if you will. But these three, where do they get to go? They get to go into the holiest of all. And I tell you what prayer is? Praise the Lord for this. Prayer is not standing on the outer court letting somebody else pray for you. No, Jesus tore down the middle wall of partition. The veil has been rent in twain from top to bottom. We get to go into the holiest of all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he teaching them? He's teaching them about prayer. Wait a minute, let's review just a second. When they're standing in the bedroom of Jairus' house, what are they learning? They're learning something about the power of God. When they're standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, what are they learning? They're learning something about the holy presence of God. But now, when they're in the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane, what are they learning? Oh, Lord, teach us. Teach us what? Lord, teach us to pray. I think that was what they asked. Wasn't it what they asked? By the way, be careful what you ask for. And the Lord's teaching them. If I might say it this way, they're in graduate school now. They're going deeper with the Lord. They're going further with the Lord. I had this thought today, preacher. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. They spent 3.5 years listening to Jesus teach. Wouldn't you think that by the time they get to the last night, either A, he'd be tired of teaching them, or B, they would have already figured it out. But neither one was true. Now, I tell you something great. You never graduate from growth. Never. And I don't care how old you are, how much Bible you've studied, or how many degrees you have, or how many revival meetings you've attended. I want you to know the Lord always has more to say, and we always have more to learn. And I would submit to you the greatest lessons that God teaches are lessons of prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because your prayer life is your Christian life, and everything else grows out of the overflow of that. That's why the only thing we're told to do in the Bible without ceasing is what? Now look, if I wrote the Bible, aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? If I wrote the Bible, I'd say go to church without ceasing, read your Bible without ceasing, witness without ceasing, tithe without ceasing. But God said, no, pray without ceasing. Why is that? Because when you live in constant communion with God, in an attitude of prayer, friend, you will do what you ought to do. Old Dr. John Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. And so when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is instructing his inner circle about what it really means to pray. And I'm going to teach you tonight some things the Lord is teaching. All right. I'm going to share with you some lessons the Lord is showing me from this particular portion of Scripture about my own prayer life. And then when I finish, guess what we're going to do? Somebody said, we're going home. We will go home eventually. But we're going to pray. We're going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And I'm going to tell you why. Because if God's people don't learn to pray again, we're never going to see a mighty move of God. Every week in my life, I'm in a different church. People say things like this. I tell you, preacher, we really need some preaching. I'll tell you what I think we really need. We really need some praying. I was in a place preaching the other day. I can't explain this to you. I'm not trying to be spooky in any way. When I got to the place, there was such unusual liberty, beyond the norm, beyond the norm. You preachers understand what I mean by this. There are times when you preach and it's like you're wading through it. You know what I mean. And then there's times you preach and it's like heaven goes, and the wind just, you feel like you're being carried along. By the way, that's wonderful when that happens. You know what I found out? I found out there had been a group of people in that church really praying. And I'm going to tell you something. It's different when people pray. Sometimes people say, I tell you, Pastor, we need better preaching. I don't think so. I think we need better praying. If we had better praying, maybe we'd have better preaching. Or maybe we'd get more out of the preaching we already have. Because prayer brings you more than into the presence of the preacher. Prayer brings you into the presence of a holy God. Lord, teach us to pray. Here's the first great lesson. Would you write it down? The first thing Jesus teaches us and instructs us in here is the necessity of prayer. We need it. We don't pray because God needs it. We pray because we need it. And where do we see the necessity of prayer? I started reading with you in verse 26 for a reason. I want you to see the context of the text.
You see, we like to jump right to verse number 33, and Peter, James, and John, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, no, no. Look at the conversation on the way, across the Kedron Valley, through the vineyards, and across the river, and into the Mount of Olives, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. What are they talking about? Jesus looks at all those faithful men and says, "Fellas, I just want all of you to know, you're all going to get blown away by what's about to happen." That's pretty devastating, isn't it? I just want you to know, fellas, all of you, you're going to be offended in me tonight. You know the word offended here is the same word we get our word scandalized from? Think about that. Jesus was saying, there's a scandal coming, there's a reproach coming, and you're not going to be able to handle it. And because of that, you're all going to be scattered. He prophesied exactly what they were going to do at the end of this particular night. And yet, isn't it ironic, the one person who should have been offended that night was Jesus. If anybody had the right to be offended, it's the Creator God, the Son of God, being treated with such reproach. And yet, wait a minute, He's going to stand there with perfect peace while all of them run for their life. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's the difference between one who is living in an attitude of communion with the Father and those who have not yet learned the necessity of prayer. I've often wondered if they'd stayed awake in the garden, would they have run? Use a little sanctified imagination. If you were kneeling in the garden next to the Messiah and watched His sweat become as great drops of blood and heard Him pray, "Oh, my Father," do you think Peter would have cursed and sworn that night? I wonder, don't you? It's a necessity of prayer. And Peter, excuse me, Peter, all of your great promises aren't going to last. The only thing that's going to last is that which is born out of prayer. You know part of our problem? Part of our problem, we like talking to each other a lot more than we like talking to God. We're pretty good at doing what Peter did, making our vows and our public statements and, pardon me, giving our opinion on everybody and everything. But maybe what we ought to do is stop talking so much to everybody about everything and start bringing that into the presence of a holy God. And all the disciples running for their life, not Jesus. He's going to stand there when Judas and the mob arrive. No man takes his life from him. He stands there and lays it down. Why? Because he's learned something about living in the spirit of prayer and the necessity of prayer. And I have no idea. I have no idea what the people in this room are dealing with. No idea. Don't even know most of you. But I know this. There's some big needs in this room tonight. Big needs. And you know what we typically do? We take our needs and we try to figure out a good way to straighten them out. And then we'll tell you what the Lord does. The Lord says, "No, what I want you to do is bring your offenses and your troubled heart and your struggle and your stress and your strain, and I will invite you to bring that into my presence, casting all your care upon Him for what? He careth for you." We begin with a necessity of prayer. Here's the second truth. Would you write it down? We learn something about the place of prayer. Look at the place in verse number 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. What do we know about this place? We know it was a definite place. By the way, can I just ask a very practical question? Do you have a place where you pray? Do you have a place where you pray? Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, preacher, I just pray everywhere." Let me tell you something. If you don't pray somewhere, you probably don't pray everywhere. People who don't pray sometime don't pray without ceasing. You know what Gethsemane was? Gethsemane was Christ's prayer closet. Sure it was. Read the other gospel records. You know what Luke says? Luke says that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane as he was wont. It means he went there frequently. John tells us that's how Judas knew where he was. You ever wonder how Judas knew? Judas left the upper room before they did. You ever wonder how Judas knew where Jesus was that night? Read John's gospel record. It says Judas also knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe Gethsemane was Christ's prayer closet. And it was a place where he met with God. But wait a minute. It was a garden. Oh, I love this. You know what a garden is in Scripture? Did it ever dawn on you how many times God met man in a garden? Where did it all start? Where did the voice of the Lord come? Walking through the what? Garden in the cool of the day. Why is that? Because gardens are quiet places. Places of silence and solitude. Let me just stop right here and say, we live in such a busy, noisy world. Most of us are so everlasting distracted, we don't spend enough quiet time with God. Read Song of Solomon. Where did the bride and the bridegroom finally meet up? In the garden. Now hear the words, that beautiful hymn, I come to the garden alone. Do you see her? Standing there weeping in the garden. And she meets a man she thinks is the gardener. Don't you love God's humor? And the gardener says, by the way, he was the gardener. He planted every garden on earth and sustained every one of them. The gardener said to her, Mary? And immediately Mary said, Rabboni. He met her in the garden. I submit to you that Jesus led them into this quiet garden because he's teaching us something. Look, please, your place may not be the same place and your time may not be the same time, but every one of God's children needs a time and place to meet with God every day. But wait a minute. It's a place called what? What's your Bible say? A place called what? Gethsemane literally means an oil press. It was a place filled with olive trees, a place literally where olives were crushed, trampled under feet, beaten down and pressed. Interesting, isn't it, that that's the place that the sovereign God of the universe in the good providence chose to be the place where the Lord Jesus would have his most intense season of prayer. Could I give you a suggestion? When you get in the press of life, when it weighs on you and you think you're going to die under the struggle and strain and stress of it all, can I give you some advice? Bring it into the presence of God. Don't just talk to everybody else about it. Talk to God about it. How many of you ever had a hard time? Let's try that again. How many of you ever had a hard time? When you have a hard time, what do you want to do? I tell you what I want to do. Let me just confess for all of us. I want to go find a friend. Nice to see you again. I want to go find a friend and say, can I tell you what a hard time I'm having? That's rough. And you know why I want to do that? Because I want pity. Sure I do. I want somebody to say, well, bless your heart. You're having the hardest time. Nobody's ever had it harder than you have. Let me tell you something. Pity's not going to help you get through it. Only the presence of God is. And maybe sometimes, instead of talking to everybody else about how bad it is, we ought to take those things into the presence of God. We're learning something here about not only the necessity of prayer, but the place of prayer. Oh, that's not all. He's got more to teach. Number three, would you write down? He teaches us something about the humility of prayer. Look at verse number 35. When he comes into the garden, he went forward a little and fell on the ground. That's striking to me. God on the ground. Jesus in the dirt. Why is he there? His very posture says he's humbled himself before the Father. And remember, he's all God. By the way, oh Lord, help me now. If the Son of God would humble himself under the will of the Heavenly Father, how much more should we humble ourselves under the will of a great God? It's sad, really. It's sad, really. Church's altars are barren today. And family altars are a thing of another generation. When was the last time you bowed the knee in the presence of a holy God? We prance our way into the presence of God, we think. But I want you to know something. When you get a real glimpse of who God is, you get down on your face. Somebody say, well, when I get to heaven and see Jesus, friend, when you get to heaven and see Jesus, what you're going to be looking at is nail-pierced feet. Because that's where you're going to be. Bowed low before a holy God. It was F.B. Meyer that said, when I was a young minister, I thought that God's blessings were like wrapped gifts placed on shelves one above another. So that the higher I went in my knowledge of God, the more I could attain to God's best. At an age that F.B. Meyer said, I was wrong. God's blessings are like wrapped gifts placed on shelves one below another. So that the lower a man goes, the more access he has to all of God.
Pardon me, church. But maybe we haven't really entered into all the power and blessing of the Lord yet because we have not yet gotten low enough. And look at on his posture. Look at what he says. I mean, this is the Son of God. He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, may I ask you, are all things possible with God, yes or no? Yes. So it doesn't mean is it within your realm of capability. It means is this in your will? If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm just humbling myself under whatever you choose. As a matter of fact, I think one of the greatest words of humility is found in the next verse, verse number 36. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless. And so we move here from not only the humility of prayer, but would you write this one down, please? Number 4, to the faith of prayer. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to chew on this for a moment because it may not make sense at first, but just think on it. Prayer is no substitute for faith. I mean by that, simply going through the motions and saying something to God, giving your religious speech, is no substitute for praying in faith. And I'm afraid we've gotten pretty good at praying out loud so everybody else is impressed, but forget what everybody else thinks about your prayer. When you're most right with God, you won't think about anybody listening to you but the Lord. And the only thing that really pleases God and accesses heaven is real faith. And I love his statement in verse number 36. He said, all things are possible unto thee. I've marked in my Bible in verse 35, if it were possible. And in verse 36, all things are possible unto thee. Remember Matthew 19, verse 26. He said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad we still serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think? My prayer verse is Jeremiah 33:3. I love it. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. And one day this phrase struck me, which thou knowest not. You ever stop and think about how much you don't know? You ever think about how much God does know? And God just said, if you'll ask me, I'll let you in on some of what I know. How many of you like to get in on some of what God knows? Lord, teach us to pray. And this word, nevertheless, this word of abandonment, can I tell you that that is not just him saying, well, I give up, you know. No. That is him saying, I believe your way is best. And that whatever you choose, I trust is right. You remember those Hebrew boys? They said to the king, we will not bow to your image. Somebody said, that's faith. Yeah, that's faith. And then they said, if you want to cast us in, cast us in. Somebody said, that's faith. Yep, that's faith. And then they said, and we believe that our God is able to deliver us. Somebody said, that's faith. That's faith. And then they said, and we believe he will deliver us. And somebody said, now that's the ultimate of faith. No, that's not the ultimate. The ultimate of faith is the next phrase, but if not. Let me ask you a question. What if God doesn't do it your way? See, prayer is not getting our will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. It's not convincing God to come around to your way of thinking. It's you coming around to God's way of thinking. And so it brings us to another thought. Would you write this down, please? He's teaching us not only the faith of prayer, but he's teaching us something about the surrender of prayer. Thy will be done. Look at the phrase, not what I will, but what thou wilt. I wish I had time to show you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he was heard in the garden. How many of you know the Father always hears the Son? He was heard in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, the Bible says that he prayed with strong crying and tears and was heard in that he feared. Think of that. Do you understand how much was riding on the Garden of Gethsemane? Somebody said, the battle was fought at Golgotha. Friend, the battle was fought before he ever got to the cross. The greatest battle in life is a battle of the will. The greatest enemy in life is our own flesh
And the greatest victory in life is surrender to whatever God wants. And I tell you, if there hadn't been surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane, there would have been no salvation at the cross. None of it. It was in Golgotha, or in Gethsemane rather, the Lord Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." But in that passage in Hebrews 5, it says an unusual thing. And look, my mind's not good enough to explain this one to you. It says that the Son of God learned obedience by the things he suffered. Somebody said he learned obedience. He's God. Yes, but remember, he's not just all God, he's all man. And I love this beautiful example. Thank you for this, Jesus. It is through prayer that we learn what obedience looks like. Some of you, you're struggling with some step of obedience. Can I tell you where everybody in this room is stuck? Everybody. Everybody, including this preacher, is stuck at the last place you refuse to obey God. Because you can't grow beyond that. I meet people sometimes and they say, "Preacher, I've been a Christian following Jesus for 50 years. But they haven't really been following Jesus for 50 years. They've been saved for 50 years, but 20 years ago they stopped following. Oh, they had 30 years of following and taking the next step, and then finally, instead of taking the next step, they drew a line and said, 'Now, Lord, that's as far as I'm going.' Well, I want you to know that the only way you're going to go forward is take the next step of obedience, and the only thing that's going to get you there is learning to enter the presence of God in prayer." And so it brings me to this thought. Would you write it down, please? I love this. Look at the intimacy of prayer. The intimacy? Oh, yes. Notice, this is one of the great keys to this prayer, verse 36. And he said, what? "Abba, Father." This is kind of strange. It really is kind of strange. Do you know that Abba is Aramaic? It's a different word. It's the same word as Father, it's just in a different language. Why say it twice? Pardon me. Why say the same thing in two different languages? One immediate thought is this: aren't you glad that the Lord understands prayer in any language? He speaks every language. That's good. But that's not really the message of it. Do you know what Abba is? If you compare Scripture with Scripture, Abba is repeated twice in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Once in Romans 8 and once in Galatians. I love this. And every time the word Abba Father is repeated, it is always in connection to a little child who's been adopted and brought into the family and has direct access to all of the Father's resources. Oh, here is the great victory of prayer. If you think this humility and this surrender beats a man down, I want you to know it's when you get down there that you enter in to all that God has for you. You see, my friend, in prayer, we have access to all of the resources of the Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad for that? Abba is a word of access. It's a word of assurance. It is a word that says, "I'm just a little child. That's all I am." Would you look up here just a moment? You know what I am? I'm just a little boy. I'm just a little child. But that's okay. The wisest man on earth said he felt like a little child. He didn't know how to go out, how to come in. It's all right to feel like a little child as long as you know who your Father is. And I want you to know, friend, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who delights in answering the prayers of His children. Years ago, I read the story of a little boy visiting Buckingham Palace. A little British boy had walked for miles to get there. Thought he was going to walk right in, meet the king. He was dirty and clothes disheveled and hair messed up. He's kneeling outside one of the gates at Buckingham Palace. And if you've ever been there, those guards are stern. You can get right in their face and make face. They never move. I'm telling you, they never flinch. They're stern-looking men. This little boy had been rebuffed, turned away, and he's kneeling outside the gates of Buckingham Palace, and he's crying. And a fine, well-dressed man came around the corner, had a entourage with him, and he walked over and saw the boy, and he said, "Son, what's the matter with you?" He said, "I walked for miles today to see the king and shake his hand. I wanted to thank him for being our king." He said, "I can't get in." He said, "I tried every gate. They said the king didn't have time for little boys like me." The man stood up and smiled and buttoned his coat and dusted himself off. Said to the little boy, he said, "Well, I'm going in." The little boy's eyes got big and he said, "You think you can get in?" He said, "I'm pretty sure that I can." And he said to the boy, he said, "Would you like to go in with me?" And the boy said, "You think that'll work?" He said, "I think it will." He said, let's do this. You hold my hand. Let's go up to that same gate. See if we can't get in hand, the little boy wiping his tears off. They walk up to the same gate. Same gate. Gate swings open wide. Soldier stands at attention, scoots to the side. Door swings open. In they go into the palace. Not just into the palace, into the very room where the king was. What the boy didn't know was he had by the hand the Prince of Wales, the king's son. And I'm going to tell you something wonderful. I was that little boy. That was me, and so are you. See, I was that little dirty boy wanting to go into the presence of the King of the universe, longing to have access, and I tried every door there was. I got baptized and joined a church and read the Bible and prayed prayers, but everywhere they said, sorry, you can't come in that way, son. Sorry, there's no room here for boys like you. And then, praise God for the day, the Son of God came to me and said, I'm going in. Would you like to go in with me? And on that day, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I got access into the holiest of all. And I want to tell you, there's great intimacy in prayer. Don't you ever get over what it means to go into the presence of the Creator God of the universe and call Him by name. What a God we serve. And what a privilege God has given us. And some of us have gotten over the wonder of it. Say, so how do you know? Because we don't do much of it. And that's the proof. A couple other lessons and I'll be done. Would you write down, please, the watchfulness of prayer? He says in verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And look at the repetition. In verse 34, he says, watch. In verse 37, he says, watch. In verse 38, he says, watch. Now let me show you something. Really blow your mind. Turn back one page in your Bible. Just go back one page in your Bible. To Mark chapter 13, and look at Jesus' teaching in verse 33. When I stop, say the next word. Look at verse 33, chapter 13. Take ye heed. What's the next word, church? Watch and pray. Come to verse number 35. What's the first word? What's the last word of verse number 37? What I say unto you, I say unto all. What is it? Did it ever dawn on you that this was something they should have already learned? But they're having to learn it again. May I confess something to you as a preacher? The lesson I keep having to learn again and again is how desperately I need God and how much I need to pray. You know, watch is? Watch is a word that disciplines the flesh. See, you've got two natures, flesh and spirit. Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. My grandpa used to say, it's like two big old bulldogs fighting one another, and whichever one you feed and say, sick them to, that's the one that wins. Well, he's right. There's this old nature and this new nature constantly struggling. And there must be an alertness to our prayer life, a watchfulness to our prayer life. And I wonder if some of us haven't gone to sleep in Gethsemane, sleeping on Jesus. May I ask you a question? What do you think it's going to take to wake us up? A trumpet's about to sound. Did you hear what I just said? There's a trumpet getting ready to sound. And I promise you this, if you know Jesus, when the trumpet sounds, you're going to wake up. But on that day, you're going to be in the presence of a holy God face to face and give an account for why on God's earth we did not give more time and attention to communing with God. Watch and pray. There are 12 recorded prayers of Christ. It's just one of them. But oh, how much truth it has for us to awaken us again to say, dear Lord, I got to get back to praying. When was the last time you had a specific answer to prayer? I'm talking about definite. Nobody on earth could have known it, and nobody on earth could have done it except God. When? What's happened to our tears? Our brokenness? When was the last time you wept over a soul? When was the last time we fasted and prayed? Later this week, I'll be preaching a gospel meeting in Ohio, 16 churches working together. How many of you know that's a miracle of the grace of God in and of itself? They've called tomorrow for a day of fasting and prayer in those churches. When I heard it, I was so encouraged. You know why I was encouraged? I was encouraged because you don't hear much of that anymore. As a matter of fact, it almost sounds radical. Do you know what fasting and prayer is, it's watching and praying. It is saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. It's saying, look, I don't need all of this right now. The only thing I really need is I need God. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us. Would you write this one down? He teaches us something about persistence in prayer. Notice in verse 39, and again, would you mark the word again? I love that again. He went away and prayed and spake the same words. Three times he prays. Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus teach his disciples? Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What? Wait a minute. He prayed how many times? Three times. Asking, seeking, knocking. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and he said, I besought the Lord how many times, church? Thrice. That he'd remove it from me. But it was after the third time that God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, how many times we've thrown one prayer at heaven and wondered that God didn't answer and failed to press on in prayer. May I ask, what's the thing you've about given up on? Who's the person you've about given up on? Well, I want to say to you tonight, you might be on the edge, on the verge of a great answer from heaven. Friend, keep on praying till the light breaks through. The persistence of prayer. And then, what of this lesson? He teaches something about the partnership of prayer. Would you look at it, please? In verse number 39, he goes away. But in verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Now, this helped me. Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything, it should be done to them by my Father which is in heaven. I'm for personal praying. I'm talking about private, secret place, in your closet, just you and God. But I'm going to tell you what would help all of us. It'd help all of us if we had a prayer partner. Let me just pause. I didn't intend to say this, but husbands and wives ought to begin with one another. Everybody wants to see revival at the church house. It might be the revival needs to start at our house. When was the last time you held hands and prayed together? When was the last time you sat around the dinner table with your children and really prayed? I'm talking about really prayed. It needs to begin in our own homes if we want to see a great move of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of God's people started praying together again? Started saying to one another, hey, sister, would you help me pray for this? Hey, brother, would you help me pray for this person? Let me tell you what it is. It's agreement in prayer, and it's accountability in prayer. Listen to me. And if Peter, James, and John, the inner circle disciples, needed it, I guarantee you and I need it. And then here's the last one, number 10. Would you write it down? Here's the fruit of prayer. And I miss this. For years, I read this passage, and I miss this. But notice how the story ends. In verse 41, he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour's come. Wait a minute. He's tried three times to get them up. Now they're still sleeping. Does he scold them? I said, does he scold them? Does he shame Peter? Does he say, James, you dirty, rotten bum, and John, you say you really love me, and hit him and pray? And does he say it? No. You know what he does? I love this beautiful picture. He forgives them, and he shows them mercy. As a matter of fact, would you look at that phrase? Look at the next phrase. He says, rise, let us be going. I don't know that there's anything in Scripture that reveals any more of the mercy of Jesus than that phrase. They just slept the whole time he prayed. He could have said, fellas, I'm going on without you. Y'all just stay here. Or he could have said, you all go on without me. But he doesn't. He says, rise, let what? Us be going. Can I tell you where that kind of mercy and forgiveness grows out of? It grows out of the presence of God. It grows out of your time in prayer. You know why some of us are so touchy at home? Because we haven't been with the Lord lately. You know why we're so irritable on the job and poor witnesses for Jesus? Because the glory and glow of God doesn't rest on our countenance, because it's been a little while since we've been in his presence. See, the fruit of prayer, watch this please, is it starts in the private place, but then it connects to every area of your life. And look at it, it helps you to obey. He says, the hour has come. It's time now. Rise, let us be going. And then, look at the end of verse 42. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Judas is at hand. The enemy's walking into the garden, leading a bunch of soldiers, hunting him like a common criminal. First word out of Jesus' mouth to Judas. Anybody know what it was? Friend. If I'd been Jesus and looked at Judas, I'd have said, "You traitor." Not Jesus. Friend. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Let me tell you something. That kind of thing only comes out of the prayer closet. But when you're in the presence of God, got a glimpse of eternity, friend, it changes the way you see everything, and it changes the way you treat everybody. And I'm convinced of something. If we were better students of the master teacher, I think we'd have revival. You don't organize it. You don't promote it and market it. I'm sorry. You don't get spit shine and polished enough to convince God to do it. What you do is you get low and you say, "Dear God, we don't have anything. And you got everything. We need you." And the Lord of heaven says, "I like that." And God shows up. You mentioned on the Lord's Day one of my heroes, Uncle Eustace. You know him. I was preaching in Alabama several years ago, many years ago now, 20 years ago at least. My wife and I had not been married long. We didn't have any children. And I was preaching in a summer camp one afternoon. That morning, I guess it was, the back door opened while I was preaching, and an elderly couple walked in. And I looked at them for a moment, and I thought, "I know those people." And it was my Uncle Eustace and his wife. Hadn't seen him in years. I don't even know how he knew we were there, but they showed up, and they sat in the back, and we finished. Uncle Eustace came up, and he said, "Scott, we came over. We want to take you and your wife to lunch." We had a nice meal with him, and he said, before you go back, he said, "Would you come out to the old home place? I want to show you the house." I'd never been there before. We drove out that little dusty lane. I don't know if you've ever been out to where they lived or not, but out in the country, and had a little farm, a little tiny orchard, and a few crops. Didn't have a lot, but a little white farmhouse, I can see it in my mind. The ladies went in the house and sat down. They were looking at pictures and talking and getting acquainted. Uncle Eustace walked me around, showed me his trees. He was proud of them. Then he said to me, I'll never forget it. He said, "I got one more thing I want to show you." We went inside the house and went up a set of rickety steps. And when we got to the first landing, instead of turning going up, stairs, we turned into a little tiny door, just a little short door. I never forget. We opened that door and walked in. We were in a little room. I'm talking about the size of this part of the platform, very small. And there was one twin bed, and there was a rocking chair by the window, and there were books and Bibles everywhere. You could tell it was his place. She'd never cleaned that room. I'm telling you, there was stuff everywhere. Uncle Eustace sat down over on the rocking chair, and I sat down on the edge of the bed. For an hour, he just encouraged me. He really did. He helped me. Some of you saints of God have been at it a while. Let me just tell you something. When you encourage one of these young people coming on for the Lord, you've made a good investment. He helped me. The hour was done. I looked at my watch, and I said, "Oh, Uncle Eustace, I've got to go. I'm sorry." I never forget, he stood up and he said, "I understand." He said, "Could we pray before you go?" "Sure." He got down on the other side of the bed, so I got down on this side of the bed, and he looked over at me, and he said, "Scott, why don't you start the prayer, and then I'll close it." "Okay." And I launched into my prayer. I wish you could have been there. It was a beautiful prayer. It really was a nice prayer. I said all the right things. I wanted him to be pleased, you know. I really did. I admired him so much. I wanted him to think, you know, this young man knows how to pray. I finished my prayer. It was pitiful. It was a religious speech. That's what it was. "Don't look at me so pious. You have them too." And I said, "Amen." And it was deathly quiet. There was like not a word. Not a word. Finally, I opened my eyes to see if Uncle Eustace was still there. He was there. He was bowed low over the bed. I see him now. Tears streaming down his face. He hadn't spoken a word to me. Not a word.
Then he opened his mouth. I'll never forget. He said one thing. He said, Father. When he said, Father, I'm not kidding you. It was like I was a million miles away, and God was sitting on the bed having a conversation with him. And I listened as that old man prayed. Whew. I'd never heard anybody pray like that before. And it wasn't for my benefit. Oh, he prayed for me. He did pray for me. But he wasn't praying to me. And then I realized, and it dawned on me what room I was in. This was his Gethsemane. This was his place. It's where he met with God. And I listened to him pray. And the longer he prayed, the more under conviction I got. Matter of fact, the more he talked to God, the smaller my prayer got. We finished praying, stood up. He hugged me. He said, I love you. I'm praying for you. I went down those steps and got my wife. Went out and got in the car. We pulled out. We're driving down that little country lane. I hadn't said anything. We drove on in silence for a minute or two. And finally, Tammy looked at me and she said, something's happened to you. And I said, yes. She said, what? I said, I don't know. But I know one thing. Whatever that old man in that farmhouse back there has, I want it. I want that. And I know now what it is. He's still alive, by the way. Can you imagine? He just celebrated, I think, 75 years of preaching the other day. That's mind-boggling to me. But you don't know him. And probably you've never heard him preach. To be honest with you, I'm trying to think how many times I've heard him preach. But the thing I know about him is not his preaching. It's his praying. And I think if some of us could learn these lessons, what it means to really be people of prayer, there'd be no telling how God would bless and God could use us to make a difference in a crisis hour. Our Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he not only taught that inner circle, but he invites us in. That's wonderful to me, Lord, to think I get to talk to the same God that the Lord Jesus spoke to in the garden, and that Peter, James, and John had to learn to commune with, the same Lord of heaven. Praise God for that. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, of not praying like I ought to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. Our heads are bowed. How many of you know there was a day in your life that you prayed the most important prayer of your life and said, Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many of you know you've called on God to save you? Would you raise your hand toward heaven? Could I ask you, are you glad he answered that prayer? Same God, you know. I must ask this question. Is there anyone tonight, anyone among us that would say, preacher, I'm not certain that I've ever really called on God in faith and asked the Lord to be my Savior. But tonight I realize I got to start there. I need to get my sins forgiven. I need to make certain of heaven. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Raise it up big and high. God bless you. Say, I need to settle the matter of my soul's salvation. If you just raised your hand, would you look at me a moment? I want to tell you something. I don't know you. You don't know me. But I know this. God loves you. And the Lord Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Do you believe that? And you can have the assurance of your salvation and know when you leave here tonight, you're on your way to heaven. Is that what you want? Here's what I want you to do. I won't embarrass you for the world. I'm going to ask you to give a speech. But I want somebody to be able to show you from the Bible tonight how you can have assurance when you leave here you're on your way to heaven. But that's settled once and for all. And if that's really what you want, I want you to get up out of your seat right now and come meet the pastor right here at the front. Let somebody show you from the Bible how to get your salvation settled tonight. Would you come right now? God bless you. God bless you. And we'll let someone sit and talk with you and pray with you. That's very good. That's very good. Now, I'm speaking to God's people. I'm speaking to the believers among us, to Christians. Every one of you raised your hand a minute ago and said, you know the Lord. I'm talking to you. How many Christians in the place tonight would say the truth of the matter is, I'm saved and I know how to pray, but I'm not praying like I ought to pray, and I haven't been given the attention to it all to give, and tonight I'm under conviction as a Christian. And I want a new beginning in my prayer life, preacher. Pray for me. I want you to raise your hand toward heaven right now. You say, that's me. Well, I want you to do something. I'm talking about right now, right where you sit. I want you to tell the Lord what you just told me. In your own words, confess it. It's sin. That's what it is. Call it sin. Lord, forgive me of my prayerlessness. Forgive me of neglecting you. Let's go a step further. Would you pray this prayer? Make it your own. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Now, before we go a step further in this meeting, right where you are, I want you to talk to the Lord about when and where you're going to start. Let's get down to where we live a minute, shall we? Right now, just talk to the Lord. What place are you going to set? When are you going to meet with God? What are you going to cut out of your life to have the time to meet with the Lord? Talk to Him about it right now. God is listening. In a moment, I'm going to ask our sister if she'll play a little sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I don't know if you do this here. I have no idea. I didn't ask the preacher. But I believe it's what God wants us to do. I'd like you to lift your head and look at me right now. We're not done. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to play sweet hour of prayer, and I'm going to ask every person in this room to leave your seat, everyone. And I'm going to ask you to find someone that's not in your family, not your best friend, the person you're not sitting next to right now. And I'm going to ask you to find a prayer partner. I'm going to ask the men to find another man, the ladies to find another lady. If you need to keep little children with you, that's perfectly fine. But I'm going to ask you to find somebody to pray with tonight. You don't even have to. And then I'm going to ask you to find a place in this room somewhere to pray. If you want to come kneel at the altar and can do that physically, great. If you want to stand around the perimeter, that's fine with me. If you want to sit one of the pews, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you to find a place, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take just a few moments, and each of you share some special need, something you're praying for, someone you're praying for. And then I'm going to ask the two of you to have a prayer together. One of you to begin the prayer, and then the other one to end the prayer. And I'm going to ask you not to get in a hurry. When you finish praying, I'm going to ask you to stay right where you are. Don't go back to your seat yet, because I'm going to give you two or three prayer requests. And I'm going to ask us corporately if we could pray for some definite things these next few moments and make the Lord's house a house of prayer. Would you stand with me all around? Father, make this time fruitful for eternity and set something in motion tonight, Lord, that we'll carry home to our place of prayer. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Right now she's playing. Would you just leave your place quickly and quietly and find someone to pray with? Just as reverently as you can. Just leave your pew, leave your section, leave who you're with and find someone and say to them, would you pray with me? Look around a little bit. Wonderful. Make sure no one prays alone. Nobody. So if you've got to invite somebody to join your group so they're not by themselves, please do that. Wonderful. Is there another man who needs a prayer partner somewhere? Good. If we can have three in a group, that'd be all right. Any lady need a partner? Good. Take a moment. Share a burden. Share a need. Let's spend the time in prayer. Let's make it count. Father, we commit these great needs to Thee. Thank You that You hear every one. Praise God for that. Meet the needs represented in this room tonight. May there be definite answers to prayer and great spiritual victories, we pray. And we thank You for it. I'd like to give us a couple things to pray for tonight. I'd like one of you and your prayer team to take a moment right now, and I want us to pray for lost souls to be saved. Specifically, for sinners who need Christ. So one of you, I want you to lead in that brief prayer. If you know somebody by name, call their name to God. Let's pray for sinners to come to Christ. Oh, Lord, grant this. Save souls. Even tonight while we're in this place, be saving some sinner in need of Jesus. Use us to reach them, Lord. Help us. Help us. Bring prodigals home. And now, would one of you pray for just a moment? Let's do this. I want us to pray for your pastor by name. Every person in this room, I want you to call your pastor's name to God. If you are the pastor, pray for a fellow pastor. But I want you to pray for God's servants right now, that God would give them strength and wisdom, a fresh touch from heaven for these churches that are represented in this meeting tonight. Pray for your pastor right now, would you please? And before I close the prayer, all around, could we agree together in prayer right now for real revival for this area? I want you to pray right now for every gospel preaching church, your church. But let's pray for a spiritual awakening for our land. The Lord knows we need it. Pray right now, everyone. Pray right now for revival, please. Let's unite our hearts in this. Dear Lord, our land needs a great spiritual awakening. Our churches need the fresh wind of heaven to blow. Oh, Lord, show us our need and bring us nearer to God, nearer to the heart of God. I pray, Lord, touch every pastor in this room. Touch the good pastor and his wife of this church and their family. Keep Your hand on these men. Use them. Put a hedge around this congregation, all of Your people. And Father, I pray for a new beginning, for a fresh fire, for a fresh stirring of the Holy Spirit of God, something so definite that people would have to say, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And Lord, You'd get the glory for it. We need You. Help us now, I pray. When we get to heaven, Lord, when we all meet together again around the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, may we meet answers there. May we meet some soul saved as a result of this meeting. May we read the record there, Lord, some great victory wrought through prayer. And we'll give you the glory for it. And thank you for being a patient teacher with slow students. Thank you for not giving up on us, teaching us to the end. Draw us nearer to thee, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way back to your seat, I think this would be appropriate because we're men with men, ladies with ladies. I want you to give somebody a hug, put your arm around somebody, shake their hand, tell them you love them, and you're glad to be a fellow believer. Encourage somebody in the Lord. If you got to run somebody down, run the devil down. He deserves it. Lift the Lord up and encourage somebody. Wonderful. Wonderful. And may I say just a closing word, and the pastor will come and dismiss the meeting. We've got one more meeting tomorrow night. I hope you can be here. I hope you'll not only come, I hope you'll bring somebody and believe God will do something in our hearts. And if you wonder what I'm going to preach on tomorrow night, because we've already dealt with the inner circle the three times, just say, come back tomorrow night, because we're going to talk more about the inner circle. And I'll show you that, another portion of the Word of God. I have a prayer request for you, a personal prayer request. I mentioned a moment ago this gospel meeting this week in Akron, Canton, Ohio. That area is not Bible Belt kind of area. There was a day that it was. There was a day there were great churches in Akron, Canton, all through that area. I'm talking about massive churches reaching people. That day's long gone. Churches have dwindled. There's been a lot of division. A lot of division. Unnecessary. And the Lord is doing something. They've been having prayer rallies there. People praying together. Christians getting right with one another. It's really remarkable. In the last month, they've started preacher going out witnessing together. Now, that's interesting. You know, everybody says, well, I'm interested in what I got going on. Well, we ought to all be interested in what the Lord's doing. They've had over 50 people profess faith in Christ. I think over 60 now in the last month. It's a really amazing thing. They've rented a high school auditorium, a large high school auditorium, right next to the NFL Hall of Fame, literally next door to it. Central location, Canton, Ohio. And they're having a God Bless America rally. Wednesday night, it's all with Christians. It's a prayer rally. And I'm just going to speak to them on bringing people to Jesus. Then Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, those are gospel rallies. And they're just bringing lost people, trying to bring people to Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach on. You can help me pray. Thursday night, I'm going to preach on the way. Friday night, I'm going to preach on the truth. And Saturday night, I'm going to preach on the life. In other words, I'm going to preach on Jesus every night. I want to ask you if you'll help me pray for many souls to be saved, for a great harvest. If you have a prayer list, add it. But if you'd help me pray, that'd mean the world to me. How many of you will help me pray this week, just this week for this? Good. And I'll send a word back to you so you can pass on the good news, what the Lord has done. Because I believe God's going to do some things, but I really need your prayers. Our website is on the gospel track and the bookmark that's back there, all the literature. If you want to take a piece of literature, you can see more information about that rally and how to pray. And there's a few sermon CDs back there tonight, and like I did yesterday, they're just for donation. Whatever you give is fine. Really don't care. I'm just trying to get it out. Miss Debbie will be back there to help you. Thank you for listening. I preached too long tonight, and I thank you for your patience. God bless you.